When you are going shopping for something and you have the options of buying something that either needs to be some assembly required or if it's ready to use, what's typically your preference? You know, now some might say, well, you know, I'm mechanically inclined and I love a project. I love to put things together. So you know, I don't mind assembling, doing some assembly work if there's some assembly that's required. That's okay with me. But what about if you get, you know, a huge project like putting an engine together and the only tool they give you is an Allen wrench? It's like, you know what, that's beyond me. I can't do that. I want to buy my engine already assembled and ready to use. And the point that I want to make this morning in this message, in this series of Saved to Serve, I've entitled it Ready to Use. What I'm sharing with you is that we would be in a position where God doesn't have to go, okay, can I use them for this? Oh, you know what? They're not ready. There's some assembly that yet needs to be required for them to be useful for me for these purposes that I have for them. But instead, he'd be able to look at us and say, they're ready to use. I can give them the project. I can give them the thing that I would have them to do. They're ready to do it. And so what's the difference between one who's ready to use and one who's, you know, needs some assembly required yet? Now, in reality, all of us have some assembly required for us to before we're complete. Even as we've been talking about this morning, it's a process that is never done until we come to the point where Jesus returns. Until the day of Christ Jesus, God's work continues. But at the same time, you know, if you have bought an engine and that engine is ready for use, assembly was already done. It's not that no assembly is required, it's just that the assembly has already taken place. Someone put that together already. And so that's my point in this. It's not like we ever reach a place where there's no assembly required anymore for us to be ready to use, but the point is that assembly work has been done. There's been that has already transpired. And so when we're talking about ready for use, it's either, okay, what things need to happen in our lives so that we are ready for use? How is it that we have allowed the Lord to do some assembly work already so that we're ready to be used and there is not a whole lot that has to be done before God can entrust us with the big and the special things that he has intended for us? So we've looked at this passage of Scripture throughout this series of Saved to Serve where it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Just a word of review regarding last week's message when I talked about, you know, when we look at this verse, there's two ways that we can look at it. When we see that, okay, no longer living for ourselves because Jesus died for us. And so you can look at that and say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you died for me. I'm so grateful that I'm willing to live my life for you. Or you can look at that out of obligation and say, you know what? I owe you my life. And that's as true as the reality of how, you know, God is so gracious that we ought to be grateful. Still, we owe him. So whether you're looking at it from the perspective of I'm so thankful, Lord, I'm so grateful, I want to serve you, or whether you're looking at it from a, you know, my life is not my own, you have bought me with a price, and so I owe you my life. Either way ought to motivate us to serve the Lord so that we realize that the purpose of him saving us is so that we can serve him. We are saved to serve. However, we can talk about being ready for special use, and we see this in 2 Timothy. I would encourage you to go there with me, please, either in your Bibles or in your electronic devices, 2 Timothy, and we're going to spend some time in this book this morning. So go to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. There's a whole lot in that passage of in that whole chapter of 2 Timothy 2, but we're just going to focus on these few verses. First of all, I'll just read verses 20 and 21. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for every day. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use for every good work. So here again, we're talking about various uses of what this translation uses the word utensils. Another translation uses the word vessels. Vessels for special occasions. In the graphic that I've given you up on the screen, it's like a special dinner that's going to happen. And so you bring out the best. You bring out the fine china. You bring out the real silverware. You bring out the fine glassware. The leaded glassware. You know, it's the fine utensils that are used for special occasion. And this is talking to us about being like those, compared to or contrasted to that which is for everyday use, cheap ones for everyday use. Now, as you look at the dishes there, you can see they're durable. They're going to work no matter if you're feeding, you know, even the kids that throw the plate off of their high chair. You know, it's going to work. It's for everyday use. Now, before you get all humble on me and say, you know, I'm just an everyday kind of person. I'm just a, you know, for everyday kind of use kind of guy. I'm real simple. I'm not fancy. You know, well, first of all, you know, let's let God determine and discern what kinds of activity is special use versus everyday use, because there might be things that you're thinking, well, it's just everyday, you know, to go to the coffee shop and have coffee with the guys and visit with them. But, you know, God may be in asking you to use, to be of special use in that situation, because you are an ambassador for Him in that situation. So, you know, no matter what the deal is that God is calling you to do, don't you try to decide whether it's special or not. The point of it is God is saying you can be a utensil that is ready for special use, and this is how you are ready for special use. It says by keeping yourself pure. That's where we're going today with this message. How is it that we can not yet need some assembly to happen before we're ready for use? This says we can be a special utensil for special use, ready for the Master to use, because we are keeping yourself pure, therefore a special utensil for honorable use or for special use. And again, as it says, they're ready for the Master to use for every good work. Now, in our mind, we might determine some things are everyday kind of work, some things are really special work. You know, if I was an evangelist that spoke to millions of people, that would be really, really special, right? That would be a good work. But again, we are not the ones to discern or decide what's good work. We're only to make ourselves ready for whatever it is that God has for us to do. But if we're an engine that's totally disassembled, that needs all the, you know, there is that, you know, requirement of the assembly of that thing for it to be ready for use, we don't want to be in that situation when God would call upon us to do something to serve Him. We want to be a people that are ready for use. And so this says we're ready for use by making ourselves pure or keeping ourselves pure. And therefore, then it goes on into verse 22 where it says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So what we see in this, first of all, it says run away from youthful lust. Now what came to my mind right away is a man who did that, the man Joseph, who ran away from Potiphar's wife when she was attempting to lure him into her bed. She saw how fine he was, how well he was built, and she goes, I want him. It says that she lusted for him. If you want to read about this, it's in Genesis in chapter 39. So he's a servant in Potiphar's house, and he's doing the job great, but Potiphar and everyone else is gone, and so his wife tries to make an attempt to bring him into her bed, and he runs away from that. It wasn't necessarily his own lust, because he had made himself pure before God, but she was lusting after him, it says. And so you may find yourself in situations where it's, you know, I've conquered this youthful desire. I've conquered this youthful lust. But you might find yourself in a situation where someone else is pursuing after you. You know, like office flirtation kinds of things that can happen among coworkers, or, you know, neighborhood kinds of relating kinds of things that can happen between neighbors. And all of a sudden there's this flirtatious thing that's happening and you're going, wait, I got to get out of this situation. I'm not going to engage myself with that person. I'm not going to find myself alone with that person or whatever. You are fleeing youthful lust, even if it's not your lust, your challenge that you're struggling with. This talks about keeping ourselves out of situations so that we can be not compromised in our walk with the Lord, or not compromised with other people, or even compromised in our reputation among people outside. When they see two people closely relating together or two people spending inappropriate time together, those kinds of things, it's like we avoid that. We run away from that. We're running away from youthful lust, as it says here. Now, in contrast to that, we see David did the opposite. King David, he should have been out with his army, it was the season for the kings to go to war with their armies, but David's hanging back in the city and not much to do, and he sees this woman who's bathing, and he goes, I like that, I want that, go get me that. And he lies with Bathsheba, she becomes pregnant, the whole scenario, you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you want to, but David did not run away from that lust that he had. He pursued it. And he ended up in a whole lot of trouble. And even though David came to a point of repentance, which was tremendous, I mean, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he came to repentance, and we see David's psalm of repentance in Psalm chapter 51, and I'll just share a couple of verses there. He said to God, he said, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. And in Psalm 51:7, it says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And the reality is God did forgive him. God forgave him for that sin against him, against Uriah, against Bathsheba. God forgave him about that, but he had consequences as a result of that. Trouble in his family, all these kinds of things that came as a result of his firstborn, this child that was conceived in sin, ended up dying. So there's all these kinds of things that result from, even when we're forgiven of the sin, there's consequences of this, of our sin, which we read about in Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death. And so we don't want to compromise our lives or our lifestyles for the sake of pleasures that are a result of youthful lust. What it's saying is keep yourself pure and pursue righteous living instead. Now, one of the things that I just want to make clear here is I don't want the misconception that you have to be perfect before God can use you, or that God will use you. That's not the case. We always need to walk in that balance of, yes, we are still vessels that need some assembly required. We're not perfect or complete yet. That's the process that we were talking about. But yet at the same time, God doesn't want to leave us in shambles or in parts. You know, he wants to continue to purify us and make us so that we are ready for use. We can be used at any time as a vessel for a special job. So how are we purified then? One of the ways that we are made pure is by the word, following after the word. And this is a tremendous psalm we see in Psalm 119 and verses 9 through 16. I'd like to read that and you can follow along. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. So what we see in here is God's word is what will enable us to remain pure. And we'll get a little bit more detail about that as we continue on in this passage. I hope you stayed in 2 Timothy because we're going to bump one chapter to the right and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it speaks about the Word of God. And if you've been around here for any length of time, this is one of those verses that we keep going back to over and over again because it is so significant. It is such a foundational thing for us to base our lives on the Word of God, knowing that God's Word is absolute truth, knowing that when we apply God's Word to our life, we're going to have the best that we can have. And so, you know, this verse is worth repeating even if we did it every week. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, verse 16 says this. I went to 2 Timothy 4, so back up one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So what I want you to see in this, first of all, is that God's word, it's inspired by God, God-breathed, comes from him. He's the author of the word. He inspired people to inscribe that word on tablets, inscribe that word on scrolls. And so it is God's word that comes to us in the form of the scriptures of the Bible. But it says it teaches us what is true. So in this day when truth is all about, it's not about absolute anymore. It's all about relative. It's relative truth. It's what seems right to you. We need the foundation of God's word that we know is true. It comes from God, not just from the minds and the perceptions of people. So, but what it also says is that it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we are wrong. And then it teaches us to do what is right. So here's the word of God for us. When it says, how can a young person keep their way pure? This is saying we do it by keeping God's word, by knowing God's word, because then we can know right from wrong. God's word teaches us truth, first of all. It tells us what's wrong in our lives. In other words, when we examine our life in comparison to the word of God, we see where we line up and where we don't. Where we are contradicting the word of God with our lifestyle, it shows us we're wrong, and it corrects us. Now, we always have the opportunity to heed to the word of God or to rebel against it or ignore it or just set it aside. And the point of this is the way we keep ourselves pure, is heeding the word of God and adjusting our life, adjusting our behavior, adjusting our lifestyle to line up with the word of God. When we do that, we'll keep our lives pure. We'll stay out of the situations, the compromising situations that would render us useless to God because of a compromised lifestyle. So it teaches us what is true, makes us realize what is wrong in our lives, corrects us when we are wrong, and then teaches us to do what is right. And then in verse 17, it says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So here's the equipping part of God's word. Not only do we become pure vessels, but we become ready to use because we have the equipment that is useful for God to use, and that is his word. He uses it to equip us, as it says here. God uses it to prepare his people. God uses it to equip his people for every good work. So the way that we can be ready for use is to not only have good knowledge of the word of God, but also to be applying it and living it, letting it correct us, letting it change us so that we know what's right, we know what's wrong, and we pursue after that which is right. That's how, and then having understanding of the word of God makes us ready to be equipped to be useful for the purposes of serving God, serving for every good work, as it says here. Psalm 32:11 says this, so rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. How is it that our hearts are pure? It's when we are obeying him. When we are obeying his word, we're keeping our hearts pure, and we can be among those that rejoice and are glad. We can shout for joy because our hearts are pure. We're obeying God's word. We're ready to be used by the Master. We're special utensils ready to be used for good works and good purposes. But it's not just pure because we know the word. It's pure because we're living the word. And that is where we come with the words pure indeed, as the scripture says in Proverbs 20:11. from the New American Standard, it says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. So it's by our deeds. It's not just by what we know. I know the Word of God. That doesn't bring about much change until it changes your behavior. You can have an understanding, but you have to apply that to your behavior. It's by our deeds that we show ourselves to be pure and right. That's how we distinguish ourselves. So when God is looking and he's saying, where can I use a people? Where are there people that are ready for use, that there's not a whole lot of assembly required before they can be put to use? He's looking for a people who their lifestyle reflects the Word of God. They're pure because of their deed. It is by their deeds that they distinguish themselves, and their conduct is pure and right. And we see that then in Romans chapter 13. I'll encourage you to follow along. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to go to verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, starting with verse 11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, this salvation here, as Ellie was making reference to, is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glorification. This is the day that Jesus returns. That salvation is drawing near. It will soon be here. The night is almost gone. So you see the urgency of this message in this first part, where again it says, it is all the more urgent for you not to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So with the urgency of that, it continues on to say this. Sorry, I'm not following up with my notes. It says this in the latter part of verse 12 then. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So again, it starts out talking about, here's what you got to do. The time is short, people. Wake up. Realize Jesus is coming soon. Realize the time for us to be effective in this world with the thing that God has given us, the good news, the message, the ambassadorship that God has given us to the people who yet remain, who have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That time is short. So be about our business. Wake up. Don't just slumber your life away when God has special uses for us to do. Be ready to be used by the Master. And so it says, this is how you do it. Keep yourself pure. Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Live decent lives for all to see. Don't let your life be a compromise between good and evil. You say you're a Christian, but on Facebook, you're swearing about things. It's like, what? Wait a minute. I see a contradiction there. I see conflict. What's going on? Is that person saved or not saved? You know, they talk about themselves being a Christian, but their lifestyle is one of shady character, partying, drunkenness, sexual immorality. What's wrong here? What's wrong with this picture? We're talking about purity. We're talking about being ready to be used by the Master. We're talking about a day that we live in that's short. And so it's like, get rid of that stuff. Let your lifestyle line up to what the Word of God says. Remove the dark deeds like dirty clothes. Live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness. And then it goes on to say, in contrast to that, clothe yourselves with the presence of Jesus. You clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus by smelling a lot like him. The scripture speaks about us being an aroma of Christ. To some, it smells like death. To others, it smells like life. Those that it smells like death are convicted by the Lord Jesus and his character and his nature when you are exuding that aroma of him. when you are exuding that aroma of love and acceptance and truth of God's word, when you're exuding that, some people are going, stay away from me. I don't want to listen to that. I want my own lifestyle. The way I want to do it, just stay away. You stink to me. I don't want, you know, that's going to be the reaction of some people. And others are going to go, you know what? I like the aroma that comes from you. And what it is, it's the aroma of Jesus, or it's the presence of Jesus. You have put on the presence of Jesus because you're conforming to his image and being a whole lot like him. So it says, clothe yourselves with the presence of Jesus. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Or I love the way the New American Standard says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, we need to be proactive about avoiding or the running away. This even goes before the having to run away. If you've been proactive by making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, that's when you're saying, okay, I'm going to avoid those websites, or I'm going to avoid that kind of music, or I'm going to avoid that kind of party, or I'm going to avoid that kind of hanging out with those kind of people because I know how they'll draw me in. My lusts will be enticed. So instead, I'm going to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust so that I can remain pure, so that I'm able to be used by the master, and I'm not living this compromised lifestyle which is causing people to go, huh? What? I don't get it. All right, so make no provision for flesh in regard to its lust. Okay, then we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. So just a couple of pages to the left. Romans chapter 6. And we'll see about making ourselves those vessels, instruments, utensils, various words used in various translations, for the Lord. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. I want to read through verse 23. And this is described as an illustration of slavery for Paul as he's sharing this passage with the Romans for them to understand they'll be slaves to whom they choose to obey. And he's giving them the options, he's giving them the choices, and he's giving them the results. And so we'll see the contrast here of slaves to sin versus slaves to God. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you'll wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin, ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What this is offered up to us is your choice, slave to sin or slave to God. Now in the slave to sin, it says these are the results of you being a slave to sin. You are a slave to sin because you choose to obey sin rather than obey God. And what it does is it leads to death. You become slaves to impurity. It leads into deeper sin. In other words, there's the spiral that happens. You start sinning, and that leads you into a deeper level of sin, into a deeper level of sin, and it is a spiral downward in our lives and the death that it creates in our lives. Now, this is an interesting phrase when it says you're free from obligation to do right. Some people misperceive that as freedom. It says free from obligation to do what is right. In other words, no rules in my life. Hey, I got it great. I can do whatever I want. And the reality is you are enslaved to sin and its death. See, we've got that all mixed up. When we see the things that God inscribes in his word as do this, obey this. If you're looking at it as, that's the law, those are rules. I don't want to live by rules, I want freedom. That's what grace is for, so I can have freedom. Because God always forgives me, right? Yeah, but there's consequences that lead to death in some form or another in your life. And so freedom from God's obedience to God's rules results in, and this is what he says, what did that result in? When you were free from your obligation to do right, shame, eternal doom, death, is that what you want? Go for it. You're given that option. You can disobey God and you can end up with death and doom and shame. Is that what you want for your life? Yeah, I have no rules. I get to do whatever I want. And then you suffer all the consequences. It's like David. Hey, I'm the king. Bring her to me. I can have sex with her if I want. She's not going to deny me. And then he deals with all the consequences and all the cover-up and all the shame that's a result of that freedom from obligation to do what is right. Now, in contrast to all of that, then we see being slaves to God, where we're giving ourselves completely to God, and our bodies become instruments, again, utensils or vessels for honor, instruments to do right, where sin is no longer master. Instead, we choose to obey God. And it leads to, this is the result of it, it leads to righteous living, or what we've been describing in the word as purity. It leads to us living pure lives. It leads to righteous living. It leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You know, almost every week it seems like I'm presenting you with, you know, here's life and blessing, here's death and curse. You choose today. You know, like Joshua did as he led the people of Israel into the promised land. He says, I give you today a choice, blessing and cursing or death, and blessing and life or death and cursing. You choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm presenting to you a choice today, a choice of pure living, a choice of walking after the ways of God. Here it says, you were dead. Now you have new life. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. See, even though you have this new life, you still have this choice. And that's why the instruction is don't follow after sin. Don't let your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of the Lord. And then he says, you wholeheartedly obeyed this teaching. We were rejoicing in that. You wholeheartedly obeyed this teaching. And so as a result of that, you are free from the power of sin and its resultant death. Because anytime there is sin, the wages of that is death. And so I'm going to challenge you and encourage you today for results that work for you to be ready to use, ready for the master to use for every good work. It's as simple as this: repentance from deeds of evil, obedience to the word of God, and then purified as a result of that and ready for use by the master for special works. I'm going to ask Larissa to come forward, and I'm going to just put the lights down, and I'm going to just request for a time of reflection at this point where we have a moment to consider our lives. You know, David was covering up all that he had, all the sin against the Lord and the sin against Uriah, the sin against Bathsheba. He was trying to cover it up. And the Spirit of the Lord, through the prophet Nathanael, came and spoke to David. He exposed David for the sin that was in his life. And I'm just sensing that the Lord may have spoken to you today. As I was going through these and talking about when the Bible says get rid of the deeds of darkness, that this may be a very appropriate time for you to even pray some of the prayers that David prayed. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Because, again, I want you to hear the urgency of the scriptures when it says that the time is short. When it says that the day that we're living in before the day of Christ's return is a very short period of time, and there's so much for us to do. If we're living our lives in compromise between good and evil, it's going to ruin our witness for the Lord. It's going to ruin us being ready to be used by the Master, because there's so much conflict, contrast. There's so much compromise in our lives. So please, I just appeal to you to deal with that now between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to come up front or anything like that, but just between you and the Lord, deal with those issues where you've been compromising. And surrender yourself to the Lord. Even as Larissa's playing that song, just inside say, I surrender all, Lord. I give it all to you today. No more compromise. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm not going to let people pull me into their lust. I'm not going to pursue after lustful desires myself. I'm going to keep myself pure, Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. I'm going to follow after your word, Lord. I'm going to open up your word more and more to see what your will and your plan is and what your desire is for my life and my lifestyle. And trust, Lord, that it's not just so you can control me, it's so that my life will be the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you have intended for me. Just take a couple moments of reflection now and offer these things up to the Lord.